It was long before Leonard came up here, or some of you joined the church. I talked about something that I really believed. And it was a man who interpreted the book of Revelation. A lot of people didn't pay attention to what he wrote. But I was convinced this man was demonically possessed. There was not any doubt in my mind. So I read his interpretation of Revelation with great interest. And the only funny thing I found in there that it really hit me, struck me. Was a time that he said was coming on the earth, and he had a name for it. I'm not going to do this on Wednesday night and read you everything he interpreted, but I'm going to tell you about this man. And at the same time, I have taught and am firmly convinced that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but about principalities and high powers in high places, about some things that are very evil. Paul told us about that in Ephesians 6:12. And when you take that and you look up the word heaven in it, it's actually heavenly places. Wickedness in heavenly places in Ephesians 6:12. And I have taught since I came to this church the first day that Satan has ministers. And his ministers can conform themselves into apostles, claim to be apostles from the Lord. And this man thought he was an apostle from the Lord. As a matter of fact, he thought he was more than an apostle. He thought he was Jesus Christ. And so did his followers. So I was very interested in what he wrote, because he wrote down what he put it in print, what he believed about a lot of scriptures in the book of Revelation. Now, I know for a fact that the devil has a limited ability to know what's going to happen in the future. I use the word limited. And he has the ability to read. And I bet he could quote Revelation backwards. But in any case, the devil, after people are saved, can't unsave them. That's it. So what does that leave the devil to do in a mission? Those that are saved, keep them from giving glory to God. That's why I like what Moses presents so much. That's exactly what he presents. And the devil can read. The devil is doing everything he can to keep people from not accepting Christ. And he's working full time to get people to get out of scriptural churches and go somewhere where they can find excitement. Now, I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday night. I'm not going to mention any churches, anywhere, at any time. But I'm going to show you scripture that validates every single thing I have said. Well, this man made a lot of predictions. And I read them all. And there was one, and I talked about this when I first came up here. It was a long time ago. And I just waited, and I said, I want to see if this comes to pass. And because the devil is limited, but believe it or not, he is the best I have ever seen, and should be, at mingling the truth with error. He's magnificent at it. He mixes the two together. So I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday night. I'm not just telling you that because I want a big crowd here. Because I'm not telling you that for that reason. I want you to know that. That's not my motivation. But it is a subject on prophecy. And I want from now until the Lord comes or I die to talk about things like I'm going to talk about tonight on Sunday morning, and to try to just limit to Wednesday night what I believe about prophecy. What I'm concerned about with you and with me is growing spiritually. Every one of us, me, you, everybody here. That's the Sunday morning crowd. And I think that's what God would have me to do. And that's what I'm going to do. And so I don't think he's going to change my mind. I think he gave me that idea. But on Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about things in prophecy and try to teach things that I have believed for a long time. But I kept to myself, because every time I try to do it, I didn't get a small, still voice. The Lord didn't appear to me. But all of a sudden, there was an awareness inside me. Not yet. For the end is not yet. And I don't feel that way anymore. We're facing the end. I don't believe that Armageddon is going to occur until well after Obama leaves office. I believe the final war of this age is going to begin, and I can't define shortly to you, shortly after he leaves office. And I know that what is happening over there right now is going to produce the Antichrist. It's going to cause the first war to begin that ends this age, and it's going to cause all of them to come down at Armageddon. And I believe what's happening right now in St. Louis, and what happened in Florida, and what happened in every city in the United States. Every time there's a race riot, there's pure, unadulterated hate. And it stirs it up in the whites, and it stirs it up in the blacks. And I guarantee you, Satan has his own ministers. And if he can get us to hating one another, how in the same Sam Hill is anybody going to get saved? And how in the Sam Hill is anybody going to accept the truth? So I'm going to do that Sunday night. If they arrest me, they can just arrest me. Don't worry. This isn't just for blacks. This isn't just for whites. It's between blacks and whites and everything else that's happening on this earth. And it is the most confused mess I have ever seen. And this man, who believed he was Jesus Christ, wrote some things about Revelation. And they're coming to pass right now. So you say, well, you're going to teach satanic literature. No, I'm going to teach you what it is and why it is and how to identify it. Lord willing. Lord willing. So, with that in mind, having already taken up the offering, you notice I did everything in order tonight. Well, don't worry. I'll do something wrong in a minute. Boy, that is good water. That's frozen water, isn't it? Good stuff. Armageddon approaches. Ask God to search your heart. When I grew up, the preachers would always say, or not always, but a lot of the time they'd say, I'm going to make you a challenge. And they would make a challenge. And I would sit back there and go on a guilt trip from here to the wild blue yonder. Because I knew I didn't measure up to that challenge. Sometimes I didn't know why, but I left there wanting to face the challenge without knowing what it was. You say, well, that's awful, Brother Michael Murray. I know, and I didn't understand it. So I'm going to talk to you about this challenge, and I'm going to ask you not to do it, but to consider it. I'm going to use one verse of Scripture. Psalm 139:23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. David wrote that. He said, are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. Sometimes in the Bible, the ones that examined all these, that understood Scripture better than I do, even back before 1740, they had experts on the language, just as great as we are. They just didn't publish much of it. But they, I believe, correctly identified what David wrote. Sometimes they'd just say it. But you can tell David's style. And you can see the Spirit of God in what he wrote. And it's just as applicable today as it was back then. Except we don't have to keep the law of Moses or put a thing on the top of our house so people won't fall off of it or not eat catfish. That's not valid anymore. But Jesus kept this law that we are doing now. And what it is, very simply, as you've heard so many times, and I hope you remember it and show it to people. He said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye should love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples." Even though the law was given to draw men to desperation, to call on the name of the Lord from the fourth chapter of Genesis, God had to show them how sinful they were. You say, "How do I know he had to do that?" Because he did it. And so knowing that, there are many things in the Old Testament that we ought to give very, very close attention to, and this is one of them. Have you got the courage to ask God to search you and to know your heart and to try it and to know his thoughts? Have you got the courage to ask him that? Do you believe it's worth asking him that? Then please consider this. Revelation 16:14-16. Now, in the last days, just before Armageddon, you're going to have a superimposed spirit of Antichrist coming out of three frogs. And those three frogs, they're not here yet. But I want to tell you, the Bible clearly says this. John wrote that the spirit of Antichrist was in the world while he was living and writing. The spirit of Antichrist, I testify openly and without fear of contradiction from God, has been in the world since the cross of Christ. You say, what about before that? What about right now? Because we're living in the last days, and it's been here in force ever since Christ was crucified. You say, "Well, what about the other?" I'll let you figure that out. But you don't have to worry about it not being here or be happy because it's not. It's here. And it's going to affect you, and it's going to affect me. And it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and people are falling away from the church like mad. I'm going to talk about that on Wednesday night, because I don't want you to be one of them, and I don't want to be one of them. Now notice, "For they are the spirit of devils," these are the frogs, "working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." That's the final battle of Armageddon. It is a single battle. It occurs at the very end of the tribulation period. They are not working miracles yet. But the spirit of Antichrist is becoming stronger and stronger and stronger. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief." How many church members are going to be shocked when a rapture doesn't occur at the first of the week? How many of them are going to be shocked? I hope you won't be shocked. Because you know it's not coming at the first of the week. At least I hope you do. And many of them, it's going to catch as a thief. "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." What does that mean? It means that, well, I was up in the choir. Chris. Brother Chris, oldest little girl. She said, I can't wait till Jesus comes. And I'm hard of hearing. I couldn't hear. I said, what'd you say? She said, I can't wait till Jesus comes. And I said, honey, neither can I. And that's not the mood in the hearts of a lot of missionary Baptist church members. And they're growing in member. They're growing in number. They're saying, oh, my granddaddy told me about that coming of the Lord since I was young, and I believe it's going to happen, but that's a long way in the future. Baloney. I testify before God, and I have to answer for it. I can't give you the day, the week, the month, or the year, but the Bible lets me tell you it is finally, finally, finally drawing near. And in that time, the Antichrist is growing stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger and trying to get you out of church, get me out of church, get you irritated, get me irritated, cause trouble in the church, which drives people away from the church faster than anything else. He says, blessed he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. What does that mean? Well, this is a garment. Terry bought it for me. I really like it. Because it makes me even better looking. Doesn't it, Donna? See? Now I'm going to preach online, Donna. But I love this thing. And it's my garment. I prefer it over everything. You say, well, John Holbrook called me last night. Now, I'm not going to tell you about that. He ran into somebody. I'm not going to tell you who it was. And they said, we're all going to look just alike in heaven. There's not going to be any difference in the way we appear. And went on to say, and everybody's going to live in that city of the New Jerusalem. This was a missionary Baptist preacher's wife. He died not too long ago. I knew him for many years. He was invited to come up here one time. And I heard, it's a rumor, but I went all over the place that he said he wasn't going to come up here to this little old bitty church. Well, he lived a long life. Maybe he said that, maybe he didn't. But he taught his family that everybody was going to be just alike up there, no matter what kind of work they had done. That's a lie. Well, he believed it. So, when it says, is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked. How many times have you heard me on this? I looked it up. I took the Greek language. It doesn't mean Jayberg naked. In the Hebrew language, it didn't mean Jayberg naked. It meant wearing a garment that went down to your knees when you did manual labor. That was considered being naked. Your legs were exposed, your upper shoulders were exposed, and you had this what looked like a little dress with didn't have ruffles on the bottom. That sleeves came down, I guess, down to here, I don't know, or down to here. But it can cover it all this. You couldn't see any of your privates. And I don't suppose we'll have hair on our chest in heaven. If we did, women would shave it off. So the truth of the matter is, at the judgment seat of Christ, it's not going to take a long time to judge all those people. I guarantee you it won't. While they're being judged, it will appear what the judgment is, in the twinkling of an eye, in that massive crowd that's gathered there, huge, massive crowd of all the saved, those that were faithful, those that were semi-faithful, and those that were unfaithful, the saved. And all of a sudden, boom, you will see outwardly whether they were faithful, partially faithful, or unfaithful by what they have on. That's what that means. Also, you will see by the glory that comes from them. You say, well, what can I compare it with? It's going to be sitting right up there in front of you on the judgment seat, and it's going to be the glory of Jesus Christ greater than the sun and anything else that ever shone in all of history. And you look down at some in the office, they won't even come close. But the brightest one will be, I think, men like Paul, men like Peter. You say, well, he made a lot of mistakes. He just kept letting God teach him. People make a lot of mistakes. But some people just keep letting God teach them. Some people can't make up their mind. They follow the carnality of their flesh. And flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I enjoyed what Leonard taught this morning. Very much. You know why? I've had so many kids ask me, is my dog going to be in heaven? Is my cat going to be in heaven? And I usually say, well, we just don't know. We'll just have to wait and see. But I'm not going to tell you that. A monkey can't worship God. You know why? He hasn't got a soul. A dog can't worship God. He hadn't got a soul. He doesn't understand death. When someone dies, he goes up there and whimpers over it for a couple of hours, hoping it'll wake up. He doesn't have a soul. But you have a soul. When you got saved, it was your soul that got saved and sealed. It wasn't your flesh. You worship God from your saved soul. An unsaved person who doesn't have a saved soul can't worship God. Your soul can be misled. You say, well, I don't want to be misled. Well, then, why don't you just listen to the truth, accept the whole Bible, and find a church that teaches the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when it discovers and is led by the Spirit, you're not teaching that right. Have the lack of pride of the flesh and say, I was wrong. I've been wrong about some things I taught here. Leonard taught some things that helped me. And I changed my mind. I taught Leonard a lot of things. And Leonard grew. There's not a whit of difference between myself and Kenneth and Leonard and Robert in the general interpretation of the Scriptures that have to do with salvation, baptism, the church, and the Lord's Supper. We teach the truth. You say, well, how can I know that? Come over here and have a taste of it. We love you. We believe this. And so we know in our hearts it's true. And what do you expect us to do? Soft pedal it? No, we've got to teach the truth so you can be happier than you are now. You'll never be happy unless you're constantly learning God's truths. We will still be teaching them when Jesus comes, and I know He's willing to do that. So let's try to do that. And they see His shame. How long will that last? Well, that's been a hard question for me to answer. But I believe it will last until the judgment seat of Christ, and everybody will see our shame, and we will cry, and we will lament. Even those who are fully clothed, they have a robe, they have a garment, they have an inner garment, like those who just didn't ever bother to serve God after they got saved in any fashion. I think all of us, including me and these preachers and our deacon, I believe every one of you is going to mourn that you did not take a better advantage of the Word of God. If we didn't preach the Word of God, I wouldn't say that. Then what's going to happen? He's going to wipe all tears away from your eyes. You won't be ashamed anymore. But while you're outside that city, you'll always be aware. You'll be thankful if I'm in there. I'll be thankful because Paul's in there. I want to be in there. You ought to want to be in there. You'll be, people outside the city will be thankful. They won't be jealous. You won't have any jealousy in the heaven age. They'll be so thankful that they're there that they'll have joy for us inside and be happy that we're in there. If I'm not in there and Imogene's in there, I'll be so happy that she's in there. I won't sit around and mourn for all the mistakes I made that I never confessed or for all the things in life that I did that were so wrong. But I want to tell you something, even if I don't finish this right here this morning. I want to tell you something. And I want you to consider it and listen to it. Please. Have you ever looked at every one of the characters in the 11th chapter of Hebrews? Take a good look. Go home and read about every one of them. Why is Samson in there? Why in heaven's name would the Holy Spirit put Samson's name in there? Look at what he did. Why's David's name in there? He committed adultery. And then had the one he committed adultery with, her husband who loved David, had him killed. Why's David's name in there? Now, let's consider this. Why isn't the wisest man of all time, with the exception of Jesus, maybe Moses, why is the wisest man of all times, the king of Israel, who had one of the longest reigns, why isn't his name in there? Because it's not based on what you did in your life after you were saved. It's based how you finished the race. Were you still serving God when you died? Solomon was corrupted. You say, oh, no. God promised him that he would be able to rule over Israel. And he would be able to rule over it, and Solomon knew it. He promised him. So he let him reign. He let him rule. As long as he ruled. Because when God gives a promise that's unconditional, it is forever. And it is unconditional. God gave Solomon a promise that he wouldn't have any trouble for his reign. And God gave that unconditional promise, and God gave it. Regardless of the fact what Solomon did at the end of his reign, he had more wives than Carter's got liver pills. So what happened to Rehoboam, his son? The minute Solomon died, Rehoboam took them all up north and split the kingdom. But God kept his promise. And when he said this, he said it to you. Every one of you sitting here. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is an unconditional promise. When you got saved, God's going to keep his promise. But how's he going to reward you? For your works during your life? And what's going to be the main emphasis that's placed on your living in that city? How you finished the race. Every one of those people in the 11th chapter are going to be in the city. All of the ones that are going to sit down at his table with him, all the faithful in his local New Testament churches are going to be in the city. You say, well, what about a lot of these other people here? Don't worry about them. Let them see that there's something different about you. And let the way you live and the way you think convince them that you're somebody that loves Jesus. And if they ask you about who Jesus is, tell them. You say, well, they won't understand it. You'll be surprised what the Holy Spirit can do with what you say if you know the truth. Now, he says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. That's written to a bunch of saved, scripturally baptized church members. It was the church at Sardis. This is the church at Dardanelle. If therefore thou shalt not watch, he said, if you just break away after I save you, and you won't be anxious for me to come, his daughter knows very little about Jesus. She knows about what I did in Sunday school class when I was her age. I knew that man on that wall with a little lamb was Jesus. I knew he was the Son of God. I knew it. Don't ask me how I knew it. I knew it. And after I kept going to Sunday school, I knew. They taught me that he was the Lamb. He was the Son of God. And the more they taught me, the more I knew it. Don't think that teaching a class back here is a nightmare. It's a nightmare for you, but one day it will turn into a joy for those children because they will finally be able to make a decision, make a choice. And guess who they're going to choose? The one that they saw on that Sunday school wall with a little lamb in his arms. You say, no, it takes more than that. No, it does not. It does not. And when I went down that aisle that night, I knew who had saved me. It was that lamb who carried the lamb. I knew it was the Son of God. And I knew I was that little lamb going down that aisle to tell the preacher he had saved me. And the preacher spent a long time determined to lead me to the Lord. But I already knew him. You say, well, you didn't have anything but a childlike faith. What do you think a childlike faith is? Do you know after you get saved, it takes you forever to turn into a childlike church member? Takes you forever. I'm your pastor, and it's taken me 40 years to turn into a childlike pastor. I just turn everything over to Jesus. You said, well, did you do that after you were saved? Yes, I did. I didn't know very much, but I knew that he loved me. I knew that. And when I was when I did something wrong, I'd ask him to forgive me. And I'd tell him, Lord, I sure don't hope Grandmother finds out. I sure don't hope Papa Mac finds out. You say, well, God didn't like that. Well, I didn't know to do anything else. And God accepted that. God's raised me all my life. He's raised me from my childhood. He's been raising you. Ask God to do this. I'm going to finish this. Now, I say that many times and don't do it, but I'm going to finish it. Lord willing, Lord willing, please let me finish this next Sunday if you're willing. I want you to hear this. I've heard it. I want you to hear it. My problem is I took 40 years to turn into a childlike pastor. That's what I want to be. Are you a childlike church member? You ever see children get in a fight? Lord have mercy, we raised five of them. I've seen them giving them slugfest out there in the back, the girls and the boys. I just left them alone. You say, well, why? They were saved. You ever watch little children that aren't saved after you've spoiled them rotten? They'll get out in the front yard and they'll say, and they'll fight and struggle and everything, and one of them will say, I'm going to tell my daddy. And a lot of them are not my kids that went out there and did that. My kid run in, he said, that kid beat me. I used to tell my uncle, this little boy would come up, beat me up regularly from next door. He was much bigger than I was. I'm telling you, well, he wasn't all that much bigger, but he was sure a lot stronger. My dad had already left us, and I didn't have any father except the Lord at that time, and still don't have any father except him, and my father's dead. And my uncle, he tried to live the role of my father, but he was an alcoholic. And you say, well, that was awful. No, it was good. Not for him. But I determined I would never, never, under any circumstances, be an alcoholic. Because I used to have to go and drag him out of saloons when I got old enough. And when I was young, I'd have to go with my mother, and we'd drag him out of saloons. And when he got drunk, he was mean as a snake. He was saved. And he hit me one time in the head, and they didn't know if I was going to recover or not. And I tell you, Mom and I went through a lot of hard times. And Dad did her a big favor. He got her pregnant before he ran off and left her. And she raised us, and she took us to church, and she took us to school. And I spent all my summers from the day I got out of school until I went back home with my grandparents. And they raised me and made me go to Sunday school. I've had a wonderful life. I didn't think it was a wonderful life, but now I know. Thank you, God. It was a wonderful life. And then he gave me Imogene. Man, I've had a wonderful life. I don't regret one minute of it. I don't regret the beatings I got. I don't doubt the fist in the head. I'm not unhappy about anything. I'm just thankful God was there. And he let those things happen so I could become childlike and run to him like a little child. Well, I wish I'd done that more when I came to pastor this church. But I tried to solve a lot of problems myself. Don't blame me for it. I did the best I could. And I'm sorry for the mistakes I made. But I never had any reason for doing it, except I was trying to do what I wasn't capable of. So now I just let God do it. And when things happen, I just run to Him. And I even ask Him to straighten up the mess I've made. And He does. You see, I don't believe that. Try it. I'm going to preach the rest of this, because this has really helped me. And I'm very thankful God gave it to me. Let me tell you when I first preached this. When I first came up here, you don't even remember it. Don't tell me God can't lead a bad pastor. I knew none of you would remember it. I already had the message ready for today. I had it run all. I had it prepared. It was two sheets. Everybody got two sheets. And it was on prophecy. And I worked and worked and worked on it. I probably will put it up Wednesday. And I God led me to it. And I just thought, well, I'm ready. And I got the thing run off. And all of a sudden I was going through an old Bible. My mother's Bible. It had fallen apart. But I kept it back there where Leroy's sitting. And I was thumbing through it, trying to see where I had written some other scriptures. I flopped it open. There this was. Remember when I used to take what I preached and put it in small print and put it inside my Bible on two sheets? Ken, you got some of my old Bibles. I preached this out of my mother's Bible when I came up here. Lord, I wish I had understood it then. I didn't preach anything wrong. But I didn't apply it to my own heart. That's what happened. Yesterday, after I came back from the nursing home, I was had the other finished. I was looking for something for next Wednesday night. And I carried my old brother's Bible from back there where Leroy's sitting. I had carried it back over there. And I was looking in there to see what Mother had written. She had all of our dates and everything in it. And I came across this. And I had everything colored. Remember the color-coded I used to put in there? Finally, one day I said, I'm going to quit doing that. I'm just going to start giving them what I'm going to preach. So if you'll read the rest of this, I think it's self-explanatory. But I want to reinforce it next Sunday if God will let me. Because it sure has helped me. Lord, I'm sorry that I didn't understand it back then. But it's a funny thing. You can be a pastor who thinks he is very knowledgeable and be very proud of your seminary training and that you're doing lectures. You can be all that and still preach the truth.